Praise the Lord, it's good to worship God, amen? And God is faithful, He's true to us, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening. We know that we can trust in God and know that He will see us through. Today we had our staff devotion and I shared with them a little bit on how, you know, Paul told Timothy that we must continue to bring ourselves into remembrance of the things that God has spoken to us. And though the vision tarry, the Bible tells us it will surely come to pass. And you know, sometimes in the midst of going through things, in the midst of busyness of life, in the midst of pressures, sometimes we can lose a little bit of focus. But Paul told Timothy to bring yourself to remembrance of that which you received, the prophecies that have been given you. And with those things, wage a good warfare. That you will continue to stand in faith. And you know, people's become shipwrecked in their faith. Why? Because they lose sight of the vision of God. They lose sight and they forget and allow themselves to become distracted from what God has spoken to them. But we know that we have an eternal calling and God has called us. He's anointed us and that God will always see us through. God is in control. Amen? We don't know always what's going to happen in the short term. You know, and we don't live for the short term, but we live for the long term. We know in the long term what the Bible says. His report says, I am healed. His report says, I'm the head and not the tail. Yes. His report says that we win. Amen? Yes. And we've read the end of the book. Amen? Well, it's good to be back. It's been a while. And last week, we had Pastor Phil Pringle with us. And 2 weeks before that, we had we were supposed to meet, but I was down with the flu. I know the flu's going around. So take your vitamins, pray, you know, eat healthy. And a lot of people are falling sick tonight if you were not around. And almost for like 3 weeks, I didn't have my voice, you know. So even last weekend, I was better. The week before last, I was a bit better, but, you know, couldn't really pray and project. And then, you know, this weekend, I came, I could pray and project, and I have my voice back, so I'm ready to preach. Amen. But good. You know, when you're a preacher and you don't have your voice, you feel a bit handicapped. Like you've got one arm, you know, and Kim Hall knows that. He's been preaching. You just came back from Mongolia, China.
Yeah.
Okay, why don't you come and tell us? Let's give Kim Hall a big hand. Let's what's going on. And, this is spontaneous, so.
Yeah, I've been away for the last 2 weeks to 8 different cities, so it's quite a packed trip for me. And basically, we are doing interviews for SOT as well as to link up our churches and to start new Bible study, Bible school in different part of China. So we are quite in contact. So far, it's really good. And this coming week, I'm traveling again to another 7 more places.
Wow.
So maybe this is a busy month, but very exciting. Because I want to share with the things that's very exciting, because what keeps me going all the time is when you see the fruit of your labor, when you see that the people are excited, and you realize that a lot of people believe in us, and they consider City Harvest as an example, as an inspiration to many of them. So when we go there, we see that many churches are like us. They share more and more of our DNA, and you see that the world is really spreading across, get really exciting. So even though we face challenges and trials, but let me tell you, the work abroad, we are really doing well, and then God is really moving greatly. And so I encourage you to keep on praying, keep on believing together with us. And recently I had a talk I was sharing with this, I was sharing a few places, and then this talk about eternity actually. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has placed everything beautiful in His time, and also He has put eternity in our heart. And once we have eternity in mind, everything becomes beautiful. Everything becomes the right place at the right time. And we may not understand fully what's happening, our pastor shared last weekend, the different seasons. But once you have eternity in one of you, you'll find that everything will fit properly. And when we go to heaven, you know your part and my part. And everything will fit nicely, and then we'll just be on the right track.
So he's praying right now when he's not around. He's been traveling. He's got 4 kids, right? Four kids. So I can lose count sometimes. And you know, Lily's serving in the ministry. He's traveling all around. I think, you know, next to Bobby, he's probably catching up very quickly. The most travel person around. So you know, keep him in prayer. And you know, it's great to get out of Singapore sometimes and get out in a different atmosphere, as well as go and see the influence that God has given to us. Not that we feel like, you know, we've arrived or we are it, you know, but really the message of that Pascal has been given, and the message the City Harvest Church, the DNA, that character, that Christ likeness is gone all over Asia, and you know, it was in seed form, but now it's beginning to bear fruit and build, and we see that there are other churches coming up, contemporary, relevant, and free, you know, and God wants us to be free. God wants us to you know, be set free to enjoy the world that He's given to us. Tomorrow's a public holiday, so we can do that, and you know, enjoy life, enjoy ministry, enjoy family, have balance in our life, and be fruitful in every area of our life. And that's what you know, God came to do. Jesus said He came to give us life and life more abundantly. But sometimes, you know, we can preach different extremes. You know, we can become overly spiritual, you know, and we become a bit religious. So what happens? You know, everything in the world is evil, and we look at people, and you know, they're contemporary, relevant, or dress well, or have a nice haircut. We say, oh, they're worldly, you know, and we live in a time warp. You know, you see that type of Christianity. Then you see those that are, you know, living lawless and living the way they want to, saying they're saved, but yet Jesus is not, you know, Lord. He might be Savior, but not Lord. And we need to have a balance where we can be spiritual, we're living life, we're experiencing the salvation God's given us, the Lordship of Christ in our life, as well as going out and being influenced as salt and light. Going out, we're not affected. We can enjoy the things that God has created, because, you know, in the beginning it was all good. He said, it is good, it is good, it is good, you know. And the devil tries to distort it, but we can bring it back to the way that God wants it to be. And, you know, as we look at life that way, you know, life is enjoyable. Life is fun. It's good. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we go through trials. Sometimes we go through things. But yet, it is good. You know, when we get through the short term, the medium term, the long term is always good. Amen. So as we invest in the kingdom of God, long term is always good. Warren Buffett says, when you invest in the market, look for the long term. Forget about the short term. What's true in the natural is true in the spiritual also. Look for the long term, you know, because we know that God will always turn things around. Things happen, but God makes it always work together for our glory, for our good. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, open up your Bibles. Book of Psalm 139, your Bible or your iPad or whatever it is that you have. And tonight I want to share a message called Keeping It Real. And I traveled recently to the U.S. and I was there and had a great time, and God's doing amazing things also in California, different places. Pastor Kong ministered there, and we were there and met different speakers. You know, one of the speakers was talking about transparency, and I, you know, really spoke to me, and out of that I kind of put this message together. I didn't steal it from him, so I'm not plagiarizing tonight, you know, but you know, I think that better have a footnote and clarify it. You know, people are really looking for those that are transparent. They're looking for those that are real. And as we go through and we look at different cultures, whether it's American culture, Australian, European, or Asian, you know, what are people really looking for? They're looking for meaningful relationship. And we know the kingdom of God is based on relationship. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with man or woman, with one another, in the body as well as outside of the body. You know, and we're even to have a relationship with our enemies and love our enemies. You know, and what's the thing that it causes us really to be that salt and light, that causes us to influence others as leaders tonight, you know, in the context of us leading our people, or, you know, in the context of us having a relationship with one another as peers, you know, as fellow leaders, it's really that we are real with one another, you know, that we are transparent to one another. And, you know, many people sometimes, even in the house of God, in the church, in leadership, you know, I met, they feel that they don't have friends. And I met one sister, and she'd been serving. She's not in this room, so I can share this story. But, so I'm not talking about anyone here, so don't try to guess. You know, she was sharing that, you know, even after been serving, I think she'd been serving more than 10 years in church, and she said that, you know, I feel I don't have friends. I feel that I'm not progressing. You know, and as we began to talk, I began to realize, why? Because she was going around always trying to put on this persona of being spiritual, of being everything's all right. Even when things aren't going well, people say, how are you doing? You know? And if you answer them, not too good, they could have been uncomfortable. You could have been uncomfortable. You know, and they don't know what to say. Not too good. Oh, okay, well, praise the Lord, you know? You know, if you walk up to someone and they say that to you, you ask, how are you doing? Oh, terrible. You know? You look at them like, what's wrong with you? Something's weird, you know? Because why? Even when things are terrible, we say, oh, it's wonderful, praise Jesus, you know? And as we can go through life, we can go through ministry even, putting on this persona, you know, putting on this picture or this image of what we think spirituality is about. But yet, how many know sometimes Jesus himself, even as he was amidst his disciples, there were times that he cried tears. There was that time, you know, as he prayed together, he said, take this cup from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I mean, who wants to go to the cross? He was spiritual. Yeah, he said, not my will, but your will be done. But he let that side of his humanity show out. He was real. Yeah. And a few years ago, Barna Research conducted a 3-year study about the church. It was published in a book, I don't know if you read it or not, called Unchristian. And the results of the study of the church were shocking. And these were the 3 things that came out against Christians. Okay? They said, first of all, Christians are viewed by non-churchgoers to be hypocritical. Secondly, to be anti-homosexual. I know some people like that. Thirdly, they were judgmental. So as they looked at the church, there were those that they didn't live what they preached, they didn't preach what they lived. They're seen as hypocritical. You know, they don't live according to the standard that they say they live according to. They're anti-homosexual, you know, they are judgmental. Now, it's not surprising that Christians many times are judgmental. Why? Because sometimes in our pursuit of spirituality, we think that we've arrived. It's not like spirituality, we make it synonymous with being mature, of being in the place where we are above others. Why? We've got salvation. We have the revelation. You know, we know Jesus is the Son of God. We've received that revelation. We know that we are all with Him. We know what life is truly all about. And if we're not careful, we can produce a spiritual pride. Like a superiority complex. That as we meet people, you know, we look at them and we look at the sinner. And oh, they're sinners, you know. We look at them and it's like the you know, in the Old Testament, you see the scribe and the Pharisee, they walk and there was uncleanness around them and they didn't want to get around them. But what did Jesus do? Jesus was real. He went and he began to embrace the leper. He went and he began to embrace the tax collector. He went and he began to embrace those that were despised in society. Now we know the Bible has strong statements about lifestyle and homosexuality and other things. Sin is sin. We know that. But again, like I always say, we should not be surprised when sinners sin, because that's why they're called sinners. Yeah. And you know, and even you know, as they're living in that lifestyle, we must know how to go in and be real and show them that we have something they don't. Not with a superiority complex, but with the motivation of love. Yeah. Like we learned last week in our cell groups, the motivation of goodness and kindness. Doing good work, showing, laying down our life to them, and that's how Jesus began to influence those that were around him. So, Barna Research conducted that study, said they were judgmental. Second of all, they said Christians are perceived again to be hypocritical. Like most things, you know, the answer to us as we talk about that is that sometimes we feel that we are trying to live a standard. We know we're trying to be Christ-like. So we don't feel hypocritical. But if we preach a standard that we're not even able to live, then it's hypocritical in the eyes of the world. For us as Christians, we know, but we're all going from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We're being transformed in the stature of the nature of Christ. We're not there yet. Nobody's perfect but God. But yet, we preach a perfection. We have an attitude which portrays hypocriticalness to other people. Amen? Sometimes people are on the extreme where they really are hypocrites, you know? Well, those I'm talking about, first of all, are those that, you know, they are trying, they're preaching it, but they're not there yet. But they're not able to realize and be transparent and be real and say, look, I'm not there yet, and admit it. Because to do that, you know, is to say that the power of God is not real or something. Mm. You know, but then there are those that are really fake.
Yeah.
You know, they come to church for all the wrong reasons. They came to church because all the pretty girls were here. You know, they came to church because why? They know that people are prospering in business here and it's a place to network. You know, and they're not really having that true conversion. You know, but those will be the minority. You know, especially around here. If you stick around here too long and you're close to the fire, you get burned. You know, but people were judgmental. People were hypocritical. Now, there were 2 other reasons. One, why people become hypocritical. One is the issue of surrender. And this is what I want to talk about. For us as we are leaders, for us as we are loving God, serving God, walking with God, many times we're looked at to be hypocritical because why? We're not willing to surrender all of our life to God. We only surrender part of our life to God. We only give Christ part of our life. We would say, God, you can be Lord over this area. Take my sin, give me your goodness, give me your prosperity, give me your healing. But God, you know, don't come into this area of my temper. Don't talk to me about my anger, my relationship with my wife, or how I treat my kids, or how I act at work. You know, and we don't allow God to come into every area of our life. Amen? But when Christians live this way, what happens? They never experience true joy. They never experience true freedom and liberty. And we have members like that, or we ourselves are living that way. To live that way and put on a mask when you're in a leader's meeting, or a mask, you know, when you're at work, and we're putting on all these different personas, sometimes we can get very confused also. Sometimes we wonder, is it really real? Is this what really real? You know, so I mean, some believers, they feel that way. They've been serving God. They know the talk. They've been through Bible study. They can quote the scriptures, but their life has not changed.
Yeah.
Not that the scriptures are not powerful. Not that, you know, God is not real. But because they've not opened up those areas of their life. And that's why they've not experienced the reality of God in that specific area. And what happens? They begin to doubt the areas where they really have experienced God. Amen? What's happened? The result is a Christian trying in their own strength to make things happen. Trying in their own strengths to live that life. And we know that that's not possible. Why? It's not by our might or power.
Yeah.
But it's by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
On the inside of us. Amen?
Yeah.
But that Spirit is inside of us. We have to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to walk with the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. And that requires us yielding and opening our lives to Him. Amen? Now, there's a second reason why some Christians are perceived as hypocritical. Sometimes, for other reasons, what happens? We try to be something we're not. We try to be something we're not. In other words, what happened? We have an identity problem. Why? We look at people and we see them, you know? We can look at, say, even a Pastor Carl, or look at Pastor Tan, or Derek. You know, you look at everyone once and you look at them and say, oh, that's the image that I have. So I want to be trying to be like Derek. I want to be trying to be like Pastor Kong. I want to try to be like Kim Hawk. And what happens? Rather than looking at Christ, rather than allowing Christ to work in our life and cause us to be that individual that He's made us to be, what happens? We start to pattern ourselves after a person because of self-esteem issues. And how many know you can never be like anyone else? Turn to anyone left or right and say, you're like not like me and I'm not like you. Some husbands and wives are saying that also. You know why? Because we're all different. Now we can learn and appreciate gifts and appreciate anointings and appreciate personalities. Aren't you glad we're different?
Yeah.
It makes life colorful. It makes life interesting.
Yeah.
You know, for me, I grew up, I was saved at about 5 or 6 in a Baptist church. And 7 years old, we went to a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church. I thought my mom had fallen off a rocker. They spoke in tongues, you know, they fell, all these things happened, you know. But what happened? As I went there, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I began to learn the goal of the Christian faith is to be more mature in faith. That the goal is to be spiritual. And in biblical terms, even though we're supposed to be more like Christ, but what happens? We start looking at what's happening around us and we start trying to imitate that.
Yeah.
Because we think that's what spirituality is about.
Yeah.
Are you here tonight? Amen?
Yes.
So what happens? We start acting like other people in church. We start acting like our cell group leader. You know, we start acting like someone, you know, and if you're an extrovert and you have an extrovert cell group leader, praise the Lord. It's easy, you know, it's not so difficult because you're similar.
Yeah.
But if you're an extrovert and you have an introvert and you try to act like an introvert, you're going to be struggling.
Yeah.
You're going to feel your bond. Christianity is bondage. You know, because I want to talk all the time. And then what happens? You know, I'm an outgoing, bubbly person. And then I, praise the Lord, let's open up our hearts today. You know, and I try to put on this persona of something that I'm not.
Yeah.
And what happens? We're not careful. We look at people around us. People act a certain way. They talk a certain way. They even dress a certain way. And what happens? We start dressing and acting and trying to be like them because, you know, we read the Bible. It says, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we want to follow those that are following Christ. John Avanzini calls it the herd mentality. We just follow the herd. You know, we don't know why. They act this way, they walk that way, so we walk that way and we act that way. You know? And I remember that I used to give opinions and talk about things that I really didn't know what I'm talking about. I just knew the talk. But there was no substance to it. There was no reality to it. You know, I remember I used to wear ties and dress shoes to church. Even as a young boy, even as a teenager. I mean, what teenager likes ties and dress shirts and a suit? You know, when I would dress this way, I would go. You know, even though I'd rather dress in something like that, with jeans and a t-shirt or a polo shirt. But I would wear what was acceptable. And what happens? We can look at our lives and we see that that's what happens. You know, we accept legalistic ideas that are even contrary to the Bible because that's the way that it is. And we met people like that also when they come to our church, you know. When they're just newly saved, fresh meat, you know. They just got saved. It's easy. You know, come, you say, this is the way you pray. Oh, shall I pray, you know. Talk about, oh, the Bible says we must tithe and must give and must do this. And oh, they do it. We must serve a ministry. Okay, what ministry can I serve in? You know, but you get that person that's been conditioned. You know, they come and they dress a certain way. They talk a certain way. And you look at them and you know which church they were from. You know, and what happens? As you start talking to them, they say, well, in my church, it wasn't that way, you know. Oh, here we pray. Well, in my church, we have silent prayers. You know, we pray silently. You know, and here we say, you open your mouth and, you know, let it go, let it loose. What happens? We become conditioned. If we're not careful, what happens? We can become a Christian clone. And that happened. As I grew up, I realized that happened. That what happened without trying, what happened? I realized I had an identity crisis. I was losing myself. I wasn't being who God made me to be.
Yeah.
I wasn't living in the distinctive that God has given me. Not that it was better or worse, but it was me. And you know, if we're not careful, that can happen. And what happens, we go, and even in our ministry or preaching or, you know, in a marriage, it can happen. And what happens, you start trying to live the way your spouse wants you to live, and you lose yourself. And that's why some people, they're in midlife crisis, and they're on the verge of divorce, and what's happening? Nothing happened. There's no affair. It's not that they're just having money problems, even though that's a reality, but what happens? They feel, I'm losing myself.
Yeah.
I don't know who I am anymore. You know, and life's going, I'm getting on in years, and I feel I need to find myself, you know. So what happens? You have people and men that they go through that, they get divorced, and they go out and try to find some young 20-something thing, you know. Thinking that's going to make them feel like a young person again. It's too late, you're 50, 60 already. You know? That's not going to help you. But what happens? They're trying to rediscover themselves. They're trying to go back to that place where they lost themselves originally. Amen? Now, you might not have gone through this, but maybe you can relate. Well, I think all of us can relate. Amen. Now, we must know God created us unique. He created us as a unique individual. And we must understand that He never intended for me to throw my entire personality out when I came to Christ.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
He never meant for you to throw your personality out when you come to Christ. Amen? Now, the things we have to lay down that's not personality, it's not us. It's wrong habits. And I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the core of who we are. Amen? Now, we have to come to a place, and I realized I could strive to be like Jesus. And I learned that I can work on my faults. I can work on my, you know, idiosyncrasies and the things, the shortcomings are there. But yet, at the same time, I can still embrace my uniqueness.
Yes.
And you must learn to embrace your uniqueness. If not, we will go through identity crisis. What happens? We distort the scripture where Paul says, I want to be all things to all men. And what happens? We let people dictate our life. We let people's needs, or, you know, and what happens? Through their needs and through what happens and trying to please them, we can become that man pleaser. So what happens? We're afraid not to confront. We're afraid not to be that leader God's called us to be. Why? We want to be everyone's friend. We want to be liked. Christmas is coming. We want a good Christmas present. You know what? We're living our life trying to please people. In our work, we can be doing that. We're living our life just trying to please and do something that is not us.
Yeah.
Now, there are always the things that we have to do that we don't like. I'm not talking about that. But you can do things that you don't necessarily like in your way, with your flavor, with your uniqueness and your anointing and your gifting and who God has made you.
Yes.
And in doing that, you're adding value. In the natural, that's possible. In the spiritual, that's also possible. Amen? Amen. The Bible says we're many members. How many know that member? Every member of your body is different.
Yeah.
Your fingers are not like your toes.
Yeah.
You know? Your eye is not like your nose. You know? But you imagine we all try to be eyes. We're part of the body on the eye. The eye is the thing that's glorified. We all try to be heads. You know, every part of our body is a big head. You'd be a monster. Anything with more than one head is a monster.
Yes.
You know, naturally it seems ridiculous, but yet spiritually we try to do that. We all try to be the same. And we can take on this cloneness. You know, we become a spiritual clone. Turn to everybody and say, don't be a spiritual clone. Now David wrote in Psalm 139, if you look down at verse 13,
yes.
David said this, Psalm 139, verse 13, he said, for you form my inward parts, you cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. What did he say? He said, God, you form my inward parts, you cover me in my womb. He says, I am wonderfully made. Say, I'm wonderfully made.
I'm wonderfully made.
God, say it like you believe it. Say, I'm wonderfully made.
I'm wonderfully made.
What is God saying? It means that God put thought and detail into creating you.
Yes. Amen.
It means that you are special.
Amen.
You're an original.
Amen.
There's no one like you.
Yes.
You know, women like to buy these, you know, collector's edition purses and shoes and all this, you know, Jimmy Choo and all the other. And they like it. And that's why it becomes expensive. Because there's only a few of them. There's only a limited edition of them. But guess what? There's only one of you.
Yeah.
So you're even better than a limited edition, man.
Bye, me, bye.
Not for sale, not for sale. What did not God really do? Well, he placed his stamp of creativity on you.
Yeah.
That no one else has that same creativity that God put in you, because we're all different.
Yeah.
You know, we are wonderfully made. Now, people are looking for this reality. They're looking to know the real you. They're looking to discover people who have found themselves, are secure in themselves. They discover their purpose, they discover their distinctive, and they're freeing it, they're enjoying it, not with pride or arrogance to try to offend us. Well, this is the way God's made me, God bless, you know. If you don't like it, that's just too bad. I'm not talking about that arrogant attitude, but being secure, knowing that everyone might not like you, but we want everyone to like us. We will love them whether they like us or not, but it's okay if they don't like us, because God likes us. You know, my wife likes me, you know.
Amen.
And be real. And even in a courting relationship, you know, sometimes the problem why courtship don't work out is we're too afraid to be ourselves.
Yeah.
So we put on this facade of what a woman is supposed to be, of what a man is supposed to be. And then we sit aside across a table from this person who's fake and you're fake. And you wonder why there's no chemistry.
Yeah.
Because we're not willing to be real.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
King David wrote Psalm 139. He had an understanding that he was wonderfully made.
Yeah.
Now there was a guy in the Bible that we see that was very real. That was very transparent. He was authentic. He's very transparent. Almost to the extreme of transparency. You know what he's thinking? Why? Because he will tell you and he will show it on his face. He was a person that was open. And, you know, and we need to learn to have self-control. We're going to talk about that in cell group, and, you know, in the next cell group summit. We need to be spirit-led and the fruit of the Spirit. But we also need to let the real us flow out of us. Amen? In our desire to be spiritual, Jesus was able to accept this person just as he was and to see greatness in his life. And his name was Peter.
Yeah.
Now, Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus. In many ways, Peter was just the average guy. He was married, if you read in the Bible. He was married, most likely he had kids. Don't look up. Oh, yes, he had kids, you know. And the Bible tells us he worked as a fisherman. Typical guy. Typical middle class working guy. But in reality, he was anything but typical. He was unique. And God had created him wonderful. Amen?
Amen.
Now, there's interesting things that we can see about Peter. As we look at these things, also, I believe it speaks to us about ourselves. Now, let me give you a short bio about Peter. Number one, Peter, he was a man who always asked the questions everyone else is thinking. He always asked the questions everyone else is thinking. Or I can say it this way, he always asked the questions everyone else wanted to ask but were afraid to ask. You know, he was another person. He was a person who always asked the questions everyone else was thinking. He was a man who always asked the questions people were afraid to ask. Now, here's a few examples of that. At the Passover meal, we don't have time to look there, but in John 13, verse 24, Jesus says, someone will betray him. Everyone's looking around, wonder who it is. What happens? Peter leans over to John, who's next to Jesus, and says, hey, John, who in the world is it? Others look at him, oh, how can you ask that question? You know, if he wanted us to know, he would have told us. And Peter said, well, I want to know. So he asked. You know? After this, Jesus hints about his death. He's going to go to the cross. He said, when I'm going, you cannot go with me. And what's Peter do? He says, hey, Jesus, where are you going? John 13, verse 36. And what happened? Peter, as he asked that question, it was something that many times we want to ask. Sometimes we're afraid to ask. We have things we want to know, but we don't know whether it's appropriate to know. And what happens? We keep it inside of us, and we no longer are interacting with others and asking questions that help us to grow in revelation. How many know you can never learn without asking questions? Secondly, Peter was a man with the open mouth and your foot in your mouth syndrome. The man with the open mouth, insert your foot syndrome. What does that mean? He always put his foot in his mouth. Okay. He always put his foot in his mouth. Peter's the guy who always put his foot in his mouth. During the Passover meal, Jesus got up to wash the disciples' feet in John 13. What's Peter do? He says, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. He said that. I'm sure the rest were feeling it. I mean, you know, Pastor Kong came to wash your feet. You probably feel it, you know, hey. You know, how much more the Son of God is here washing your feet? If Jesus was here tonight and said, come on guys, take off your shoes, let me wash your feet. I mean, and our feet are probably more clean because we wear socks and shoes. They wore sandals and we're out in dusty, dry weather. And here's the Son of God, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, cleaning your feet, which the lowest servant in the house was the one who did that. Peter said, don't clean my feet. But what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, if I don't, you have no part in me. But what did Peter say at that? Maybe I spoke a bit too soon. In that case, wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Give me a shower, Jesus. You know? What was the guy? It was a guy who was pure in his heart, but expressed what was in his life. Amen? One of the most amazing moments recorded was in Matthew 16. Jesus had been telling the disciples about the cross, about the crucifixion. Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Jesus, I think you're becoming a little bit pessimistic here, a little bit negative, you know. Talking about death and suffering and all these things, you said you came to give us life. This will never happen to you because I won't allow it to happen. What did Jesus say? He responded and said, get behind me, Satan. You know? In other words, Peter, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You're speaking the flesh. You're speaking not according to the Spirit. But in all that, Peter, you know, didn't rebuke him. Peter didn't say, look, you're out. You know, 11 is as good as 12. Forget 12 disciples. Let's go with 11. You know, Judas, you know, sins and betrays him. All right, 10's a good number. I mean, 10's a good number, you know. Jesus didn't do that. What did you do? He continued to love Peter. He continued to disciple Peter. He continued to appreciate Peter. Yeah. Now, Peter was not just the man who put his foot in his mouth. Peter was also the man who would get things done. He was the man who would get things done. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. We don't have time to look at all the stories, but we know in Matthew 17, it talks about the story where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took only Peter, James, and John with him. They're up on the mountain. Jesus is transfigured. The glory of God comes upon him in the midst of just those three people. And what happens? There's two great Old Testament figures that show up, Moses and
Elijah.
If you don't know, go to Bible school next year. Okay. Registration is open. And they're there. And what happened? Here comes Peter. He says, Jesus, if you want me to build all three of you tabernacles right here, I'll do it. He was a man who would get things done. You know, he was the go-getter. Of course, that's not what Jesus wanted him to do. So Jesus said, no, it's not time for that. When Jesus was getting arrested in the garden, Jesus was also the disciple who pulled out his sword to defend Jesus and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He was a go-getter. Sometimes he shouldn't be, but nevertheless he was. But Jesus still loved him. Amen?
Yeah.
Number four, Peter was also the man who was not afraid to go out on a limb. He was the man that was not afraid to go out on the limb. What do I mean by that? He was a risk taker. And him being bold, and him being transparent, and him being open, and being real, that was something that, you know, many times got him into trouble. But at the other side, it was something that enabled him to be that person of faith that Jesus was looking for. Amen? He was a risk taker. And how many know faith involves risk?
Yeah.
Stepping up. When you preach for the first time, it's risk.
Yeah.
You know, when you say, I'm going to be a leader, and you commit, that's a risk.
Yeah.
When you say, I do, I will myself and all my worldly goods endow to you, that's a risk. You know, you think, oh, I knew 100%, I saw angels and had a word, and you're lying. You know, I don't believe that. You know, maybe you know 80%, you know, but who knows? Who knows what can happen? You can marry the right person and still it didn't work out. You know, things happen. And as we get into relationship, it's a risk. But we've got to be able to take risks. Amen?
Yeah.
One of the greatest stories is in Mark 14, verse 29. I don't have time to turn there, but Mark 14, 29, what happens? They're out there in the boat, in the middle of the night. And out of nowhere, what happens? Jesus comes strolling along, walking on the water. You know, they're all freaking out, thinking, oh, there's a ghost that's there. It's the seventh month. You know, but what happened? Jesus tells them, calm down, it's me. Hey guys, it's me. And Peter says this, he goes out on the limb. He says, Jesus, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water. What is he saying to Jesus? He says, bring it on, Jesus. If you're not a ghost, it's really you, tell me to come. So he gets out of the boat and he starts walking toward Jesus. Why did he need to do that? He didn't need to do that. I mean, Jesus was walking with him, they're going the other direction. Why did he need to get out of the boat and walk on the water? There's no theological, spiritual answer. Why? I guess he probably thought it'd be fun. He was full of life, full of risk. Hey, if Jesus can do it, if he says I can do it, I can do it.
Yeah.
You know? Jesus could have rebuked him and said, oh, Peter, you foolish child. How can you be just looking for fun all the time? You know it's not, that it's not the time for fun, you know. But what did Jesus say? He said, come on, Peter. Step out of the boat and walk on the water. Peter got scared. He began to sink, you know. But still, it's an example of great faith.
Yeah.
And fragile faith rolled all together. Sometimes great faith, it lasts for a moment. I mean, look, we look at him and we, you know, we joke about Peter, but can you imagine, look at the prophet Elijah. Runs before the chariots, you know, oh, victory, faster than chariot anointing, and then 5 minutes later he's running for his life and hiding under a tree wanting to die. Great faith, but fragile faith, amen? The last story that I want to illustrate tonight is also well known. Back at Passover in John 13, verse 36, what happened? Peter really didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going somewhere. You can't follow. Peter's response was, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And what was Jesus' response? We know. He said, Peter, I tell you this night, you will deny me three times. You will deny me three times. Even though Peter was bold, he would draw his sword and defend Jesus. Ultimately, he was a man that was gripped by fear at the same time. You know, I look at that fear. What was the fear? Bible talks about how Peter, as he walked on water, you know what I mean? He began to look at his surroundings around him. maybe he was looking back at the people on the boat. The people on the boat were like, Peter, you're not Jesus. You can't walk on water. He said, oh, I can. And he started sinking. You know, Peter, when he was with Jesus, he was willing to draw a sword and fight for Jesus. But what happened when he came around the religious people, the church people? They came, and they came against Jesus, that whole, you know, establishment. Peter drew back in fear. He was gripped by fear. And he did that which he said he wouldn't do. He denied Jesus 3 times. Why did this happen? Why do we talk about these stories? Because Jesus pulled Peter aside. He says, you know, Peter, you need to be more like James and John. He didn't do that right. He didn't pull him aside and say, look, you need to be more like Thomas. You're a bit too the other extreme, you know. You need to be a bit more doubting and not so risk-taker, a bit more cautious, you know. Are you sure I'm not Jesus? Are you sure? Is it really you, Jesus? Yeah, Thomas, touch me, it's me, okay? You know? The other extreme of Peter. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't rebuke him for being different. And say, what's gone into you? Don't you know that disciples are supposed to act like this and dress like this and talk like this? Look at the disciples. They're all totally different except for probably James and John, the sons of thunder. All very different. But you look at those who had probably more personality quirks than others. Those were the Peter, James, and John that Jesus had followed him closely. The closest of the three. Why? They were real. You know, sometimes in ministry, it's hard to find real people. It's hard to find people that, you know, will connect with you. You know, I met many of the great preachers, and you know, the preachers that we have are very solid people. But I met some preachers, and you know, they're one person on the pulpit and one person off the pulpit. Or they're one person on the pulpit, and you don't see them after that. They go to the hotel, the pulpit, to the hotel, the pulpit, and that's it. Not wanting to interact with anyone. But that's not how God called us to be, amen? Yes. Jesus never said, Peter, you need more faith. He never said, quit being influenced by the world. Listen to the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, these are the things that sometimes we hear. These are the things that we say, amen? Peter never said, you need to act like this, you need to talk like this, you need to dress like this. What did Jesus do? Jesus challenged him, keep growing in your walk. Keep loving me. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do what I call you to do. Do you love me? And that's the thing that God wants. He wants people that love him for real. People who are authentic. People who are transparent. Amen? And that's a great model for us. Maybe some of us, we relate more to Thomas. Maybe we relate to other people as we look at the disciples. And maybe as we feel like we don't relate to any of them. Are we even qualified? But it doesn't matter. What does God want? He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be real. And not only in our relationship with God, but that's what we're looking for in our relationship with one another. That's what we're looking for in the relationship with our members. Amen?
Yes.
As we look at Peter, you know, God clearly showed Peter that the gospel was for everyone. Not just the Jews. But what happened again in Galatians chapter 2, even after all that had come through Peter? Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. He's eating with them. But what happened? Some of the old guard, some of the religious people came. And what happened? Peter caves into their pressure. He withdraws from the Gentiles and goes back into his Christianese. Goes back into behaving like a Christian should behave. How can you be there with the sinners, the most unclean? And if we're honest with one another, we're transparent with one another, we know that you only see that you can help someone when they're transparent with you. As long as, you know, we're putting on this facade, we'll never be able to help one another. We'll never be able to strengthen. We'll always feel something's missing. Why?
Yeah.
Because we're not able to be real.
Yeah.
We're not able to be ourselves. We're not able to express what's really going on in our life.
Yeah.
And what happens? We start playing that hypocrite. We start putting on that facade. You know, when I met Sun, you know, a few years back, and she'd been away in America, you know, and I saw her, and you know, I was in contact with her, we were still close, and ping each other through BlackBerry and things like that. But I'd not seen her for, you know, almost a year. You know, when I saw her, I was thinking, how is Sun gonna be, you know? Has she changed? You know, what is she like? You know, when I saw her, she hadn't changed. So I laughed, we were talking, we were just hanging out. I said, Sun, you know, you've not changed at all. She said, why would I change? I said, well, you're in that whole environment of Hollywood and the plastic and all that. She said, you know, for literally plastic, you know, but. And she said this, she said, I'm not influenced by it. Why? Because I know it's not real. I know it's real, and I know it's not real.
Yeah.
And I never forgot that. You know, because why? Well, we know what's real. We know what being real is about.
Yeah.
Everywhere we go, you know, we don't have to act any differently or put on anything. You know, of course, you know, there's a balance to that, and we know how to behave in certain circumstances. I'm not talking about that, but we can be ourselves. Amen? Now, Peter, during this time, was the leader, a pillar in the church. He's the guy who had been to jail for preaching the gospel. Yet, when pressured to be like everyone else, he caves in. And that tells us one of the greatest pressures there is that religious pressure. That religious peer pressure to be like everyone else. To be like this mold of what they think spirituality is like. He was bold enough to stand up against those outside the church. He was bound to obey God and not man, even though it meant going to jail. But yet he had difficulty standing with those in the religious community. With fellow believers even. Now what does this mean? What does it speak to us about? When Peter stopped being his true self, when Peter stopped being real and transparent, what happened? He became vulnerable to that Christian cloning. He became vulnerable to that religious influence that stifled his creativity, that stifled who he was, that impeded his growth. You know, if you don't have creativity, what happens? In a society where there's no creativity, society will begin to wane. It will begin to have a downturn. Why? Creativity, that creative spirit, that creativity is what keeps us progressing. It keeps us moving forward. Amen?
Amen.
Peter realized two things. First, when you're not your true self, hypocrisy begins to lead people astray. It sends a confusing message. And second, when you truly seek to obey God and grow in your life, you cannot help but show the truth of the gospel to people. You know, what was the thing, I believe, on the day of Pentecost that attracted so many people? When they came out and they were speaking and drunk with wine. I mean, drunk with the Holy Ghost, not with wine. They said, look, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're just filled with the Holy Ghost. People were looking at that and saying, hey, these guys got something. You know, and it doesn't give you a hangover. These guys got something. They saw life. They saw something. And that's how it should be. You know, we can have that. You know, when we go to recently, I've been attending a lot of wedding dinners. You go to wedding dinners, you know, most of them, if you look at the people that are there, most of the, if you say, what are the most happening tables? Who are the people having the most time? It's us. We're goofing off, we're having fun, you know, we're playing, you know, when it's time to play, you know, having fun, you know, and you can see those people trying to put on, you know, look just properly, look and be noticed, and, you know, look and, you know, or try to stir up fun, but you look and everybody's on their guard, and there's no freedom that's there. That's not the real thing. We need to have the real thing, amen? We need to be free.
Yes.
Now, if we're not balanced, we can take this message again. We can try hide behind our uniqueness and act. If there's no reason to change anything, well, this is who I am, huh? That's not what I'm preaching tonight. But I think for all of us, we need to go back and who are we to God? What is the distinctive God has given us? There's similarities in others, but what's the distinctive that God has given us? And use that distinctive. Don't be put in a mold. You know, in the early years, we realized there was a mold. You know, if you want to serve God, you must, you know, go on a vow, you know, give up your education, and go full time. You know, this is extreme, you know, thing. And I was talking to someone earlier before the message, and they were telling me from this church that they heard, you know, that someone wanted to be a cell group leader. And they told this person, look, if you're going to be a cell group leader, you can't get attached. Break off with your boyfriend. And they've been together with a boyfriend for 3 years. What? Why do you have to do that? Now, of course, there's wisdom. There might be other things involved. I'm not sure. But, you know, when I think of that, I think what Paul talks to Timothy about the end times will be those that forbid people to marry and abstain from food. And, you know, what's wrong with having a healthy relationship and being balanced? And now, there are those that are, I mean, you know, I got married later in life. You know, I gave God my singlehood. That's what I felt called to do, and I was happy about it. But I never went on a vow. You know, I wasn't attached for almost 8 years with no vow. You know, it's just loving God every day, serving God, and passionate enough, you know. And why do I have to go? And God does call people to do that. You do that, I'm not knocking it. But we don't have to have this mold of what it means, you know, to be a cell group. What it means. And in our cell group, we have people that have strong personalities. But we're not able to raise them up as leaders because what? They have attitude. So we go for the meek person who just likes to carry our bag and tell us we're wonderful. Oh, you keep talking, oh, wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, this is my next in line, you know. There's no influence, no way of respect, because all I do is I mean, nothing, not when people carry your bag, fine, but I can carry my bag. Obama carries his bag. Dr. Bernard carries his bag. You know, it's okay. You're not living, you're not needy. You know, when you do something, is God happy? Are you happy? Why? When you're yourself, you're happy. You're free, you know. I enjoy my preaching whether you do or not, but you just have to listen to me. I'm sorry. You know? And what happens? We're getting better with it, but there's a joy that's there. But if we're trying to prove this, we're trying to. There's no life to it. There's no oil. There's no anointing to it. Amen? God wants us to be real. How can we prevent going through these things that we're talking about tonight? How can we embrace our uniqueness and allow God to use our unique giftedness, His anointing for His glory? How can we set ourselves on a path to be more like Jesus and still keep that? That's the thing that we all have to answer for ourselves. That's the thing that we got to determine ourselves. And in doing that, some of us, maybe we feel very much, we must think, you know. We can hear a message like this, we feel very burdened. I've got to think and internalize and rationalize. That's okay. But the purpose is that as we hear a message, we can be free to be ourselves. We can be free to be who God made us to be. We can be free to have the distinctive that God has given us to build His kingdom for His glory. As we enter into 2011, we've been talking some, you know, very extreme and great ideas, and you know, we're fine-tuning things. When we come back to January next year, we're going to have some great announcements. It's going to be fun. And, you know, it's good. So, you know, but we want that to happen where we are distinctive, where everybody is not stuck into a mold of the way it must be. You know, even for us, we have a great church. We have a church, you know, very much on the cutting edge. But if we're not careful, we can also be pressured to always come up with this cutting, you know. Yeah. Always do something new, just for the sake of new, you know. Yeah. You know, but we don't have to feel, we shouldn't come in that place where we feel that pressure either. Yeah. You know, we should be free and creatively close. There will be new things, there will be great things. But don't feel that pressure to perform. Yeah. Don't feel that pressure to do something, you know, that is not natural, that is not flowing out of us. Amen? So we come in that reality of the uniqueness that God has given to us, that we have been made wonderful by God, and we're unique. There's a joy that's there because of life. As we do that, we have greater fellowship with one another. Isn't it great when you get around people who can just let their hair down?
Yeah.
You know, they love God, they're spiritual, they're not perfect. They might say the wrong thing once in a while, but it's okay. You know, but they're free. You know, that's what people are looking about. When we meet up with people in the marketplace, when we meet up people from different walks of life, they're looking at me real. And they can tell because they're around fake people all the time. You know? And when you talk to them, your conversation goes deep. I'll close with this. I was reading a great book, and it's called A Pastor's Confession. And it talks about a pastor and you know, how he was living life because of hurts and things like that. Been pastoring for years, but yet he never allowed people to get close to him. So he had this guy who was his best friend, you know, and he was working out at the gym and hung out with this guy all the time. And finally, the guy looked at him and said, "Look, are you going to be real or not? If you're not going to be real, I don't want to be your friend anymore." And the guy was devastated. He said, "What are you talking about? We've been friends for so long." And the guy got up and walked out of the gym and just left him there. And he went back and said, "What's, you know," he was offended, "you know, this guy, how can he be like that?" And the Lord spoke to him and said, "You've not been real because you've not shared your insecurities, you've not shared your weaknesses, you've not been accountable one to another, you know, and him, this guy's your friend, but you're not willing to open up, you only want to show him the good side." And the Lord convicted him. The next time he saw me, he said, "Look, I apologize, you know, the Lord, you know, spoke to me and I want you to know this is what's been going on in my life. And he thought the guy would be totally overwhelmed. And the guy smiled at him and said, "Now we're getting started." You know? I thought that was a great story. Because we can be the same way. In our, we're not willing to make ourselves vulnerable. We're not willing to share our weaknesses. That doesn't mean we, you know, we come to a place where we're like a person who's just vomiting all the time, you know, diarrhea over everyone. You know, I'm not talking about that. But we're mature in this room. But we should be able to share our struggles. We should be able to share, you know, what's going on, our fears, the difficulties that we're facing. Not, doesn't mean we don't have faith, you know. And then when the person shares with you, you don't just preach to them. You just say, "It's going to be okay. I don't have it. I'm going to pray for you," you know. You know, and be real with it. Say, "Look, I'm going through something too." And I went to America, and there was this preacher, and this guy that preached that inspired me. He didn't preach his message. He was preaching another message. But when he preached, he was so transparent until it was scary. You know, he talked about, as they were building their church building, how he went out, and one of the construction workers had ended up fornicating with one of his, you know, staff. And he was fed up. He wanted to go out there and beat the living H-E-L out of him. And he said it from the pulpit, and I was like, real. And he looked at me and said, "Don't tell me you never thought of doing that before. You would have felt the same way." You know, he was just real. And the stories he told them, and what happened? People loved it. Because they thought, this guy's real. You know? And it wasn't an act. It wasn't... you know, trying to be uncouth or anything like that. He was just being real, you know, not offensive in that. And I think that's what people are looking for. Even our members, we can go to them and say, "You know, this is why I'm going through our strengths." Share our own testimonies, our personal testimonies. How do you know whether you are transparent or not? When you prepare your sermon, do you have illustrations from your own life?
Yeah.
Not just making up illustrations or finding someone looking at illustration.com. You experience this message. You experience, and that's what people want to see, and that's what they. Sometimes it's even more powerful than just giving the chapter and verse and the principle. Is that they can learn from your story and your experience. You know, and that's what we want to build. We want to build a church that we want. If we are like that in our zone, if we are like that in our church, even on a greater level. I'm not saying we're not, but even on a greater level, I tell you. You know, growth will be explosive. Because that's what people, they're looking for, relationship. Number one reason people come to church, we know the survey. Friendship, relationship. Number one. Second is preaching. No, sorry. Second is praise and worship. Relationship with God. Third is preaching. This has been the survey for years, you know, as we've done it. Recently, I think a year back or 2 years back, we did a survey in our zone. Same reason. Same reason, you know. Preaching and worship is very close, but number one is relationship. And that's what I said. Be real with God. Don't pray eloquent prayers. Try to, you know, if it sounds eloquent, that's the way you talk and your English is, you know, great. Praise God. But if it's not and you put on this thing and try to use all the eloquent words, and who are you impressing? You know, who are you? It's not you, it's not real, and everybody knows it. God knows it too. He's like, "What's up with him? You know, Jesus. What happened to him? Why is he talking like that?" You know, because we saw someone and we wanted to be like that. When we're young, we're immature, is this a place where that we try to imitate, we learn certain things, different ones, and you know, but be yourself. Be yourself. Get impartation. There's distinctives that are there, but be the unique person God has called you to be. As we do this, our relationship will go to a whole new level with God, with one another, and with those that God will call us to impact. And everybody said,
"Amen."
Amen. Let's stand on our feet tonight.